Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
You may remain seated as we now turn to the words from the Gospel of Luke, telling the story of the birth of the one who came to save his people and who came to save the world. Let's listen now to these words from Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.
As we begin to celebrate our Candlelight Christmas Eve service, or as we continue to celebrate and we reflect upon the meaning of the birth of Christ, I want to welcome a few people to our service over the internet. We get a notice of, you know, where people are coming from when they're joining us. And there's a family, Stephen G. Young. It's great to see you or connect with you in Bangkok, Thailand. We miss you and glad you're there. Want to connect with a couple families who are joining us for Christmas Eve Candlelight on cruise ships, one in the Caribbean and one in the Pacific. Great to know that you're staying connected with us while you're on vacation. Good to see you. Wish we were there. We have weather cancellations. Churches not only in Kansas and Missouri, but also in Oklahoma, Nebraska, and Iowa. The pastors have told their congregations to log on with us and join us. And really great to join you and have you joining us for Candlelight Christmas Eve. And then a family in Jinan, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, China. And we want to welcome you. And there's hundreds of others who are joining us around the country and around the world for this service. This is my 20th Candlelight Christmas Eve service to preach. Not 20th service, 20th year of preaching Candlelight Christmas Eve services. I started 20 years ago here at Resurrection when we began the church. Our very first Christmas Eve, we had about 200 people who showed up in the McGillie Chapel Funeral Home. And we had to have the children come sit on the floor so there was room for their parents. The choir didn't get to sit in the choir loft. They had to stand for the entire service, and we gave their seats to other folks who came. And on that first Christmas Eve, I asked this question to the folks who were gathered there at the chapel. Why are you here? Why have you come? And I've asked that question every year since, for 20 years. Why are you here in the midst of a blizzard and ice storm? What got you out tonight? And I think the answer is that we all believe there must be something more to Christmas than what we're going to find out of the tree tomorrow. I mean, that's exciting. That's a lot of fun to open up presents and what's in the stockings. And you know, it all points towards something really bigger than that. And I think we know that. I think you came and you braved the elements because you're yearning for something more from Christmas than what's under the tree. And so every year I try to help you understand, to take a different look at what the real meaning of Christmas is. Now, before we go there, I want to begin by just saying we've asked our church members this year to spend less and buy less, and to make gifts, and meaningful gifts, and then to be able to give more in our Christmas Eve offering and to people who are in need. And so I tried to do that myself, our family did, and one of the things that I made for family members, for my dad and my mom, and for my sister Dina, I want to show you. My dad, probably 5 or 6 years ago, handed me a sack that was filled with the old Super 8 films from when I was a kid. It was from 1967 and 1968. And so I've been holding on to those things, and I thought, you know, it might be kind of fun to have those digitized and put onto a DVD so we can all see them, because none of us have those, you know, players anymore. And I hadn't seen these clips for a long time, so I began putting them together, and this is one of my Christmas gifts to my family members. But I thought you might enjoy seeing Christmas Eve 1967 in the Hamilton House. And I was 3.5 years old. And my sister Dina was 2. This is my mom decorating the house for Christmas on Christmas Eve. And there I am. There's my little sister Dina. And we were setting out cake and milk for Santa Claus that night. Now, this is Christmas morning. And we're coming in to see what Santa left. And it was so exciting. All the loot, all the fun things that were there. And many of you had these same toys when you were kids. And then having a chance to share a gift with our parents, with my dad. That's my dad. I'm pretty sure 42 years ago that I really didn't think Christmas was about anything more than what was under the tree. It was about Santa Claus and reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and toys. But you know, every year that I have lived, I have a deeper yearning for something more. I have a longing and a hope that there's more to it than that. And I'm guessing you do too. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to turn to the Christmas story as it's told by the gospel writer John. Usually I preach from Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel. They tell the traditional stories with angels and shepherds and wise men and stars and the baby Jesus in the manger. But John doesn't tell the Christmas story that way. And usually we save his story to read after the sermon as the Christ light is coming in. We'll do that again tonight. But today I thought, as we're pondering the real meaning of Christmas, maybe we should turn to the gospel where the writer was intending primarily to focus on the meaning as he understood it. And so I want you to listen to the Christmas story as told by the gospel writer John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, this description of Christmas is pregnant with meaning. And there are 5 different things that John says happened at Christmas. We're going to focus on only one of them, but let me just mention them so you don't miss them. He first says that the Word became flesh. The Word. What a strange name to call Jesus. In Greek, it's ha logos. Ha logos. And that's a word that means the word, but it meant something more to Greek-speaking people and to Jews even who were understanding it from the Hebrew sense. If you think of halagos, that's the root word for logic, reasoning, understanding, wisdom, the stuff out of which all of creation emerged. If you think of halagos as ology, is in biology, cosmology, psychology, you begin to get the sense these are words about truth, about how things work, about the creative powers that brought forth everything that exists. And that's part of what John is saying about Jesus. He is the source of everything. He is the ology behind all that exists. We find then this idea of Jesus being life. In him was life. Zoe is the Greek word from which we have our word zoology, but it doesn't simply mean the bodily functions of life. It means the stuff that makes our lives worth living. It's when I think of that word, I think of existentialism and the existentialists who are looking for what really it means to be alive. And John says, what it really means to be alive, all of that was born in Bethlehem in Jesus. We read that he was full of grace, which means mercy, kindness, the tenderness of God. And he was full of truth, the truth about what it means to be human and about God. Nestled between all of those wonderful words, we read that in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. Light is such an important part of what we do in celebrating Christmas. We hang Christmas lights because they point to the light of Christ. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th for this reason. You probably know that. One of you, a college student, Facebooked me this week and said, Pastor Adam, my teacher at JUCO, said that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and I'm kind of confused. Well, his professor was right. Actually, his professor doesn't know either. Nobody knows when Jesus was born exactly. They didn't keep records like that. That wasn't an important date when Jesus was born, a peasant child in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. It was only years after, decades after his death, that Christians began to say, maybe we should celebrate his birth too. They knew when he died, but maybe we should celebrate his birth. Now, when they tried to decide, when do we celebrate his birth, and they didn't have a date, they decided to pick a date. And the date they picked was designed to communicate what was happening in Christmas. They picked the winter solstice. Now, you remember what happens to the winter solstice, don't you? Beginning in the summertime, once we hit a certain point in the summer, the days get shorter and the nights get longer until we hit the winter solstice. And at the winter solstice, everything changes again. And from the winter solstice on, daylight gets greater, nighttime shrinks. The darkness recedes, and the light takes over. And the early Christians said, what better time to celebrate the birth of Christ than we can see the gospel played out in the world around us? As the daylight gets longer, we remember that he is the light of the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th because of this idea of the light of the world. So what does it mean for Jesus to be the light of the world? I'd suggest four things to you. It means much more than this, but four for tonight's purposes. The first has to do with the name that Matthew gave to Jesus, drawing from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote hundreds of years before, who talked about a virgin who would be with child, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It's a Hebrew word. It means God is with us. God with us. Part of the meaning of Christmas, Christ being the light of the world, is that he was a word from God to say that God is always with us. God took on flesh and walked among us on this planet to communicate to human beings that you are not alone and God has not abandoned or forgotten you, that God is and God walks with you. He's with you always, and so you don't have to be afraid. When Rebecca was small, my youngest, she's now 19, but when she was just a child, I remember she was prone to wake up by the thunderstorms in the middle of the night. If there was any noise in the middle of the night, she would wake up, and she'd come. If there was a storm, I knew in the middle of the night, I'd hear the pitter-patter of little feet, and she'd run into our bedroom, and she always came to my side of the bed, and she would shake me and say, Daddy, Daddy, are you awake? Are you awake? And finally, I'd look up at her, and I'd say, yes, honey, I am now. What do you need? And she would say, Daddy, I'm scared. There was a storm. I'm scared, Daddy. And I would get up out of bed, and I would pick her up, and I would lay her on the love seat that was next to our bed. And I'd put a pillow under her head and cover up with a blanket. And then I would get down on my knees next to the love seat. And I would put one hand on her forehead. And I would say to her, Rebecca, you don't have to be afraid. Daddy's right here. I'm right here. And I would say a little prayer for her, and I'd kiss her on the cheek, and then I'd crawl back in bed. And you know, the interesting thing, no matter how loud the thunder was after that, she didn't wake up again. She slept soundly because she knew her daddy was right by her side. Now, she might have known that when she was in the bedroom, but somehow she had to feel me and touch me and have her feel my presence there. And so it is with God. God became flesh in Jesus to let us see that he has not forgotten us, to let us know that he is always near. The second gift of Christmas, the way in which Christ is the light for us, has to do with a name that the angel gave Joseph to call the child. The angel said to Joseph, when Joseph found out Mary was with child, "Don't be afraid to take this woman as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." In Greek, Jesus, in Hebrew, Yahshua, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. You remember that the angels announced to the shepherd in Luke's gospel, saying, "Behold, we bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, to really appreciate the fact that born in Bethlehem was a Savior, that Jesus is the Savior, to fully appreciate that, you have to understand that you need to be saved. Now, by that, I don't mean whatever tapes play in your mind when you hear about people asking if you're saved. Saved to be delivered. And in the midst of this understanding of being saved to be delivered, it helps us to remember the struggle that we have with light and darkness in our lives, in our world. The darkness in our lives is sometimes despair, sometimes depression, sometimes loneliness or emptiness. Sometimes it's fear. He comes to save us from those things. Sometimes we struggle with darkness in our lives, that is, the darkness of temptation to do the things that we know we shouldn't do, or the darkness of not doing the things that we know we should do. There's someone who needs help, but we choose not to do it. We walk away. We give into the darkness instead of living in the light. This struggle in our lives is one we always face. Earlier this year, I preached about the seven deadly sins. I went through an entire series, and in that series, we talked about these sins, and as we talk about them, you know, we come to understand that we all struggle with these things. That's why they were considered deadly. First of all, they were very common, and second of all, they were the kinds of things that we as human beings find tantalizing and almost impossible to say no to. So you remember the seven deadly sins, undoubtedly. They were greed and gluttony and lust and apathy or indifference. They were anger and envy and pride. And which of us hasn't struggled with these things? At some point in our lives, we all do. Jesus came to save us from ourselves, to save us from taking the path in which we find ourselves in trouble, separated from God and hurting other people, hurting ourselves. He came to save us. He came to show us the right path to take, but he also came to deliver us when we've taken the wrong path. As the pastor of this church for 20 years, I've been with a lot of people who've taken the wrong path. I've sat with people in my office as they sobbed and they talked about the decisions that they had made and the hurt that had caused others, and wondering if there was any way of salvaging their marriages or their families. Or I've been with six different people from our congregation as they were sentenced to jail, you know, and they had taken a path of darkness and they had justified it and rationalized it until they were caught. And now, humiliated and ashamed, afraid of losing everything they had, and thinking this was the end of the line for them. And in every case, having a chance to say to them, the gospel was for sinners. I mean, the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ isn't that you're all terrible people and God wants to send you to hell. The good news of the gospel is that God knows that we do terrible things and he loves us still. And he longs to save us and deliver us. So God took the initiative of sending his son Jesus to save the world. He sent him to give himself for us when we weren't even asking for it. And so Christ came to be our Savior, to show us a different way, to call us to a different way, to suffer for us the price that we might have paid otherwise, to take upon himself the sin of the world, and then to give us grace and mercy. Because God wants to save us. And that's part of the gift of Christmas. Listen, God is the God of the second chance. As stupid of things as you have done, things that you're embarrassed and ashamed and wouldn't want anybody else to know about, God already knows about them. And you know what? His hands are standing there like this, or maybe like this, and saying, "Come here. I'll forgive you. I'll give you a new beginning and a fresh start. God is the God of the second chance. That's the word in Jesus. And that brings us light and dispels the darkness. Well, then we remember the third of the gifts of Christmas. And it's nestled in this phrase that John has in his telling of the Christmas story when he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Interesting phrase. In his telling of the Christmas story, he's pointing towards Easter. He's pointing to the fact that there came a time the child who was born in Bethlehem would be crucified, dead, and buried. This baby was destined to die. He would be tortured by human beings. He would be nailed to a cross. He would be taken down and laid in the grave. But that was not the end of the story. It appeared at that moment as though darkness had overcome the light, that Jesus had been defeated once and for all. His disciples believed that. Everyone believed that. And part of what this points to is that there are moments in our lives where it feels to us like darkness is won, and there is no way that the light can come back. You've felt that, haven't you, in your life? Some of you have been looking for jobs this last year, and in the midst of that discouragement, you've interviewed again and again and again, and then you begin to think, you know what, nobody's ever going to hire me again. And when you start to believe that, you feel that darkness. Some of you are in marriages that have been in great turmoil, and you begin to think, you know, we can never fall in love again. We'll never feel what we once felt. We're destined to have this loveless marriage for the rest of our lives. You begin to believe that darkness has overcome the light. And that 100 different situations in your life, moments when you're depressed, and in the midst of depression, what's most frightening is the fact that you begin to think, you know, I'll never feel joy again in my life. But here's the thing. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. On the third day, he rose from the grave, that the darkness cannot overcome the light. And in the end, that is true not only in Jesus' death and resurrection, it's true in your life. The darkness will never be the final word. The place that you're walking through right now that it seems hopeless and it's not the last thing that will happen in your life. We said this at Easter last year, the worst thing is never the last thing. And the dark word is never the final word. So Jesus' birth and his death and resurrection point us to the fact that there is always hope. Listen, no matter what your situation is, there is always hope. I've been with people, I've watched them in our congregation where I have sat with them sobbing, knowing that they were in a place where they felt like there was no hope, and a year later watching them with joy on their faces that they never thought would come back again. And if you're here tonight and you feel joyless, you feel you're hopeless, there is always hope with God. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it turns around, but you trust in God and you hold on tight in the middle of the dark seasons, and you'll find somehow, some way, there'll be hope again. There'll be joy again. There'll be light again, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. And that takes us to the fourth gift of Christmas. And that's the love of God. Last weekend, I preached a sermon on how Christmas is really a love story. It's a love story about a God who has an extravagant love for human beings. He rules over the entire cosmos. And yet on this little planet, he's placed creatures that were created in his image that he considers children. And he loves us. He knows your name, and he knows everything about you. He knows your story. He knows your best and your worst, and he loves you still. And he came to show us that love. Jesus came to enflesh that love so that we might feel it, know it, experience it. He came in his suffering and death on the cross to show us the price God was willing to pay to give you his love. So that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Love. We experience that kind of love in different places in our lives. When you feel unconditional love from another human being, you're beginning to feel something of the love of God for you. I feel that from my kids sometimes. I feel it from my wife, who loves me unconditionally, but I also feel it from my dog, Maggie. Maggie's a beagle, and my kids moved away from home, and the only child I have left there is Maggie, and when I drive into the driveway, she hears my car. I open up the back door, and she comes running, and I mean, she jumps up and down, and she's whining and whimpering and longing for me to pay attention to her, longing for me to get down on her level, and she just loves on me unconditionally. She doesn't care if I preached a good sermon that Sunday. She doesn't care if I did a good job at work. She doesn't care if I won an award or didn't win an award. It doesn't matter to her. She just loves me because that's her nature, is just to love unconditionally. And you know, even dogs become a picture of God's grace. A couple of weeks ago, one of you sent me this wonderful little video on email, and at first I started watching it. I thought, oh, this is a bit sappy, but by the time I got to the end, my eyes were brimming with tears as I thought about my Maggie and how I've learned something about the love of God from her. I thought you might enjoy it. I showed it last Sunday, and our folks said, show it again on Christmas Eve, so here it is. Take a look.
God, I look down and see my dog. Simple spelling, G-O-D, same word backwards, D-O-G. They would stay with me all day. I'm the one who walks away, but both of them just wait for dance at my return with glee. Both love me no matter what, divine God and canine mutt. I take it hard each time I fail, but God forgives, dog wags his tail. God thought up and made the dog. Dog reflects a part of God. I've seen love from both sides now. It's everywhere. Amen. Bow wow. I look up and I see God. I look down and see my dog. My human frailty, I can't match their love for me.
Do you understand that God loves you? And he paints pictures of his love all around us in the world. And I love that line in there, you know, I'm the one who walked away. I mean, this is what we do sometimes in our lives. We walk away from the love of God, and he stands waiting for us to come back, hoping we will. I mean, that's the story of the prodigal son and the father who waits for his child to come back. It's what I think Zephaniah the prophet spoke about, that God sings and rejoices over us when we come home. It's what Jesus meant when he said that there's more rejoicing in heaven when one lost sheep comes home than the 99 that stayed in the fold. He yearns for us to come back home because he loves us. Now, those are the gifts of Christmas, or at least a few, if you'll unwrap them. But here's the last thing I'd want you to know about Christmas, is that the manger where the Word became flesh and the light pierced the darkness is not just about God's gifts to you, but God's mission for you. Jesus said this to his disciples. After they had seen the light in him, they'd experienced the love of God in him. He said to them, listen, here's your mission. You are the light of the world too. Let your light so shine before others that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He said, your mission is to love God with everything that's within you, but it's also to love your neighbors, you love yourself, and your neighbors, anybody who is in need of that love. The manger comes with a mission. Soren Kierkegaard is considered the father of existentialists. And he once said this, that his aim in his life was to find a truth which is true for me, to find the idea for which I can live and die. I wonder, have you found the idea for which you can live and die? Do you wake up in the morning and know, I'm alive, and this is what it means to be alive, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, no matter what my job is? Because when you wake up every morning and you have that sense of driving purpose, that there's something you were created for, and when you begin to live into that, you find joy. You find what you were made for. Kierkegaard decided that the idea for which he would live and die was Jesus Christ. And that's what the Gospels call us to. So we receive the light of Christ in our lives, but then we're called, once we have the light, to go take it to others, to incarnate his love, his grace, his mercy, his presence for other people. What does that look like? Well, there are seven women in our church who cut hair, more than that, but seven I know of who cut hair, who take their day off and they go cut hair for homeless people here in Kansas City. It's the coolest thing. One of them told me once, she said, you know, nobody touches a homeless person. I mean, there's a deal about when you're homeless, people don't touch you. But when they come and sit in my barber chair at Central Avenue United Methodist Church in Kansas City, Kansas, and I begin to wash their hair, I'm supposed to touch them. I'm the only person who's authorized to touch them. And I always pray that when I touch their hair and their head, that they would feel the love of God through my hands. See what I'm talking about? The light shining in the darkness. I think about the 1,400 of you who went this summer and you painted an elementary school in the heart of the city, Phyllis Wheatley Elementary School, for kids who live in poverty 30 minutes from our door. You built a playground so that these kids would come back to school and they would feel joy when they learn. You provide pizza parties for the kids to keep them in class. This is the greatest thing. We provide these pizza parties as an incentive for the kids not to miss a day of school in a month. One teacher said, I haven't had a class in 2 years that didn't have somebody miss a class in an entire month. And now my kids come every single day to class because they're going to have a pizza party because Resurrection's springing for the Pizza Hut. You know what? Love looks like pizza in a classroom at Phyllis Wheatley Elementary School. In Africa, I think of a girl who was 14 years old whose mother and father had both died of AIDS. I was in her town in Zambia, and she was crying as she was talking about watching her parents die, and then she talked about the little children that she still had to raise. And these kids, they didn't have shoes on their feet or blankets or a place to sleep or any place to go to school. And I got to see what you'd done with the Christmas Eve offering a couple of years ago, where you built a place for these kids to stay and provide food for them to eat. And, you know, love looks like a bag of beans in Zambia. Carla Woodward, Christmas Eve 2 years ago. She's one of our pastors. She's responsible for our Silverlink ministries, our senior adult ministries. She said to me last week, she said, yeah, a couple years ago on Christmas Eve, I had an extra hour and a half. I chuckled. Nobody has an extra hour and a half on Christmas Eve. The truth is, you're never going to have an extra hour and a half. You make it. You say, this is important. It's what I was made for. Carla went over to one of the nursing homes nearby, near the church, not because we told her to, but because she felt God told her to. And on Christmas Eve, she'd made photocopies of the Christmas story, and she'd blown them up into big print. And she just started knocking on doors in the nursing home, and she would, as the resident said, come in, she would say, I'm Carla from Church of the Resurrection. I'm just reminding you it's Christmas Eve. And I thought, if you'd like, I'd love to read you the Christmas story. And they'd say, well, yes, please come in. And she would read the Christmas story to them. And then she'd say, can I pray with you? And they'd say yes. And she would pray with them and then lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And she said she did this throughout the nursing home. She went to every room until she came to the very last room. It was at the end of the hallway. There was an emergency exit at the end of that hall. And the room on the right, and the doorway was darkened. And so she knocked on the door, and she heard a whisper inside saying, come in. She went in and the curtain was pulled in front of the bed. And so she walked around, pulled the curtain back a bit, and was surprised to see a woman fully dressed sitting on the edge of the bed with her hands folded over her lap in the darkness. She said, I'm Carla from Church of the Resurrection. I'm just reading the Christmas story to anybody who wants to hear it. Could I read the Christmas story for you? And the woman whispered, oh, yes, please. Carla reached over and turned on the light, and she began to read. Then she said, could I pray with you before I leave? And the woman said, would you please? Carla took her hands and began to pray with her and for her, and then led her in the Lord's Prayer. Carla then said, Merry Christmas to you. And she began to walk out. And as she walked out the door, she heard the woman begin to cry. And she stopped. And then between the sobs, the woman began to speak. And this is what she said. Jesus, thank you. I prayed that you would come tonight. Thank you for coming to see me tonight. And Carla walked back in the room. In the darkness, she took this woman in her arms in the bed, and she just rocked her in her arms. And Christmas came in the darkness of that nursing home room through the flesh of Carla Woodward, who had first come to know the love of Jesus Christ in the babe in Bethlehem. Do you understand how this works? Christmas is a mission from God for you. I'm pretty sure when I was 3.5 years old, and that Christmas you saw a moment ago, I didn't understand any of this. But you know, the longer I live, the more I yearn for something more from Christmas than what's underneath the tree. Here's my invitation. Some of you watching online, and certainly some of you in this room, you come every year to Candlelight Christmas Eve with us. We're really glad you come. Maybe the only time all year you come to church, and we want to thank you for coming. But I recognize, you know, you're sitting there and you go, come on, really? The shepherds and the wise men and the angels and the baby Jesus, really? So I want to ask you a question. What if it was true? What if it was true that there is a God who knows you by name and that God really does love you? How would it change your life? What if it was true that he's always with you and that you're never alone? What would that mean? What if it was true that he came to save you from yourself and from your sin, and that he is the God of the second chance? What if it was true that there is always hope? And you know what John says in his gospel? It is true. And my invitation to you is simply to believe. Would you pray with me? I'd like to invite you just to talk to God for a few moments, to thank him for what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, to thank him for his love, and to put your trust in it. And if you're not really sure what words to say, I'll say a prayer for those who aren't sure what to say. And just quietly under your breath, why don't you repeat these words if you feel like receiving the gift of Christmas tonight. Thank you, God, for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for loving me. For forgiving my sins. For giving me hope. And for promising never to leave me. Help me to trust in you. To receive the gift of Christmas. And then use me, God, to share your light and love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.